Before we read the scriptures this morning, I just want to make a few comments about why we're here in Matthew instead of in the book of Acts. We're taking one more Sunday away from our series in Acts. Last Sunday, we had a message in preparation for the Lord's Supper. This Sunday, I chose this text from God's Word because of what's going on here in the life of our church right now. This past week, we said goodbye to the Lord's servant and two of the Lord's servants, Bob Porter and his wife. Bob Porter was our deacon. They moved this past week to Indiana to be near their daughter's family. So we had a prayer send-off with them on Thursday evening. Today we say goodbye to two more faithful servants, Bob McKean, one of our elders, and his wife Debbie, who are moving this coming week to Pennsylvania. So this is a sobering week. There are some big gaps to fill, some big shoes to fill. And this particular text, Matthew chapter 25, becomes even more appropriate, or became even more appropriate, after the startling news early Friday morning that a brother in the Lord, younger than me, passed away in the middle of the night. One of our original members who moved to Arizona with his family a few years ago. I received a call Friday morning from Cindy Ralph that her husband Rob, who used to play the trumpet here, died in his sleep of what appears to be a massive heart attack. They have a teenage son who just graduated from high school this past June. We don't know what a day holds, do we? Nor, for that matter, a night. What will the Master say to you when you come before him? That's the title of this morning's message from Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. There should be a Bible nearby you if you did not bring one with you. Matthew chapter 25. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he says, "For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property, to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's holy word. His word stands forever. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on our hearts and on the preaching of the word of God. O Lord our God, we bow before you. We call on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, come and visit us through the Spirit of the risen Son, the risen Christ. O Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to fix our thoughts and our attention and our hearts on this task before us today, to examine our souls, our lives, our behavior, our conduct before the face of Almighty God, the one before whom we will one day stand. Lord, we don't know when that day will be. So, Lord, we pray that you would use this time for great good as we open your word. We pray that you would soften our hearts. So often our hearts are hard to the things of God. Humble us, Lord. So often in our pride, we don't want to examine our lives before you. Lord, feed us. So often in our spiritual hunger, we turn to substitutes, to the things of this world, to fill the cravings of our heart. Oh, Lord, come and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it with faithfulness. We pray for all who are gathered here today in this room and all who are joining us via our live stream. We pray that the blessing of Almighty God would be upon every soul, every family. You know, Lord, what each one of us needs most of all. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Though they are great and serious and many before you, you've covered them with the blood of the Savior. You've cast them as far as the east is from the west. You view us who believe in the Lord Jesus covered in his righteousness. Lord, we pray for all those who are sick and suffering, for those who are worried and anxious about the future. We cast all of our cares upon you. Pray that you would help us, Lord, bring healing to the soul, to the mind, to the body, and also, Lord, bring peace and comfort to those who are worried and nervous and anxious. We pray you comfort us with the reminder that you are sovereign and you do all things will and you will provide for us. And Lord, we pray that you would build your church in this place, that you would raise up many, many more servants here. Come, Lord, today and encourage your people. Equip us for the living of these days. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We do need the Word of God. It is our spiritual food, as I mentioned in our prayer. God's Word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need more than just material things. We need more than just material food to truly live our lives in a way that's pleasing before God. The Word of God is our spiritual food. Without it, we wander and stray. Without it, we're lost. Without it, we don't know what to do. We don't know what we're called to do. The world around us, that is the general revelation, is enough to tell us that there is a God and that we stand in need of him. No one can say on the day of judgment, you didn't make yourself clear to me. Oh no, God's fingerprints are everywhere. But by looking out at the creation around us, we cannot find the way to be made right with God, or how to serve God with the gifts that he's given to us. We need the Word of God because we wander and stray, because without it we're lost. We're sinners. We all bear the mark of our first parents. We are all sons and daughters of Adam. We're rebels. We're sinners. We come to acknowledge that and the fact that we need a Savior. That's what a Christian is, the one who acknowledges that he or she is a sinner and we need Christ. That we're lost. That's the point at which God begins the work. We know in the depth of our heart that we sinned against God. Every one of us. I remember having a conversation with one of our sons years ago. I don't remember which one it was, who said, "Dad, tell us another story about when you were a little boy and when you were naughty." Something you were disobedient in. I think they wanted comfort to know that I was a sinner too as a child. I am a sinner. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. I am in need of Christ's grace every single day. The Bible says there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who've come to know that they're sinners and need Christ as their Savior and believe, and those who know that they're, or those who are sinners and refuse to admit before the face of God that they need God's grace. There's only two kinds of people. We divide the world up into all kinds of ways, right? Political parties, by race, by economics, by nationality. In the church, in the body of Christ, there are only two kinds of people. In the visible church, there's only two kinds of people. Those who trust Jesus to forgive their sins and those who are just going through the motions, who don't. On the last day, the day of judgment, when Jesus comes with all of his holy angels and all the dead in Christ shall rise and all those who remain shall be gathered with them, we will see Christ on his glorious throne. And this string of parables here in Matthew chapter 25 is about that great day. The parable of the talents, which we read this morning, stands between or is nestled between two other parables about the day of judgment. This is the longest of the parables in the book of Matthew. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a simple story used to teach a spiritual lesson. It's a teaching tool that the Lord Jesus used with everyday common illustrations that people understood, people knew about. So many of them are agrarian, that is, they're about farming. They're about things that happen in daily life. The kind of parable that he speaks today is not agrarian, but it is a common understanding, would have been a common understanding in the first century. This parable, the parable of the talents, talks about those who profess with their lips faith in Christ will be divided into two different groups. Those who actually have come to believe in the servant of God, the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus, and those who don't. Jesus, in this series of parables, describes those two groups of people in various terms. That is, the wise and foolish virgins in the previous parable, the sheep and the goats in the next parable, and the faithful and unfaithful servants, which we have before us this morning. I'd like to take a look verse by verse at this parable, and then we'll make some application for our lives today. In verse 14, Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." For it, that is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way he introduced the previous parable. The kingdom of heaven, it's used 32 times in the book of Matthew by the Lord Jesus, speaking of God's reign, God's rule on earth, his kingly governance, the work of his spirit on earth. That is, what will life be like between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus for those who are part of God's kingdom? Verse 15 says, this is what it's like. It's like a man who went on a journey and he gave five talents to one of them, to one of his servants. Now today, the word talent means something different than in the first century or in this parable. Today, we talk about someone's talent as their natural gift. Someone has artistic talent, musical talent, someone who's talented as a skateboarder, as a wood carver, as a cook, talented whatever. In the parable, it refers to a weight of gold or silver or a currency unit representing a lot of money. You may have a little footnote in the bottom of your Bible passage there that says that the talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years of wages. So this man, this wealthy man, this nobleman is dividing up his resources among his servants as he goes away on a long journey. He's leaving his available cash, you might say, totaling 8 talents, 5 plus 2 plus 1. That is 160 years worth of wages. Now, he obviously knew his servants. He knew their capabilities. It says each according to his ability. He knew their capabilities. He was confident that he was right in what he did with his resources. Probably in those days, contracts would have been drawn up. He expected his servants to serve him, to use well the gifts that he'd given to them. You might say to put his money to work. Some kind of agreement was made. It's important to understand that. That's implied in the text. He wouldn't have just handed over the money and not said anything. Terms were made. And then lastly, it's important to understand this is a great honor for those servants to be trusted with the master's goods. Verses 16 to 18 describes what happens. You follow along in your text there. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them. He made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. The first 2 servants immediately put their money to work, put the money of their master to work. They went and traded on the market. They bought and sold using the capital. They invested it. The last one was afraid. He says so later. Maybe he was miffed. Maybe he was just getting even with the master. He knew what the others got. Maybe he felt in his heart, this isn't fair. I'll just bury it. At least it'll be safe there. The master can't complain about that. I'll just give it back to him. Essentially, though, he did nothing. He did nothing with what he was given. Verses 19 through 23 tell us the results then. After a long time, the master returned. Eventually, there was a day of reckoning, a day of accounting. The master has come back to settle accounts. The books were opened, you might say. Let's see what you've done with what you've received as a trust. So the first servant came, not only with what he had received, but with 5 talents more. He came back with the capital and with the profit. 100% increase. That proved he was worthy of the trust the master had given to him. He doesn't boast. He doesn't call attention to himself. He just asked the master to note the increase. Here's your 5, and there's 5 more. Now, what's the response of the master? Well, there's generous praise. You see, there's 4 parts to his praise and reward. Well done. He calls him good and faithful. I've placed you in charge. You took the responsibility, and I'll place you in charge of more now. Enter into the joy of your master. That's a banqueting term. Come and celebrate. Come to the feast and enjoy my presence, my return. The second servant comes before him. He brings the 2 talents the master had given him, and he presents an additional 2. He's not upset that he didn't have 5. The master doesn't expect him to come back with 5. He was given 2, he came back with 2. Again, no fanfare. No pointing to himself. He just shows what he's gained with the master's gift. Here's your 2, and here's 2 more. The reward is the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were placed in charge of a little. You will now be given much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then in verses 24 to 29, we find the one who's received the 1 talent. And the scene and the tone changes dramatically. Instead of returning the money, the servant gives a speech. Right? And what a speech it is. It's full of accusations. It's full of accusations. Believing that his actions were perfectly reasonable. You're a hard man. You demand too much. You expect more than you should. You're not fair. How could I take a risk with the money from such a tyrant as you? Why, you only gave me one talent. What could I have done with it anyway? Besides, you wouldn't have appreciated it. So I just went and I hid it in the ground. I hope you're beginning to see what the spiritual implications of all of this is. This is a picture of the relationship of the servants of God and the living God. How many people view God this way, that God is a hard master, that he demands too much of us, that he expects more than he should, that it's not fair. How this last servant misjudged his master. As he claims he's done nothing wrong, he saw the master only as he looked into the mirror and saw himself, envious and selfish. The master says, you could have at least put it in the bank. It seems the motive of his heart is clear. He didn't even care about the master or about being faithful. He didn't care about what the master expected. His true character comes out at once. And his opinion of the master is just an excuse. By the way, you know, if this third servant wasn't working for his master while his master was absent, for whom was he working? Well, for himself. His inward rebellion manifested itself in laziness towards his master. What was the response of the master? Well, he was judged. He was judged for failing. The man, the third servant, was judged for failing to use what he had. He hid his talent in the ground and was condemned. The servant didn't lose the talent that was given to him. He just did nothing with it. It's like he hid his light under a bushel. Exactly the opposite is said to the third servant. There's no words of praise. Instead of good and faithful, he's wicked and lazy. He's chided for unfaithfulness. And he's permanently removed from the presence of his master. So that's the parable. I could just say, amen. Let's go home. Think about it. What happens in preaching is where we move from teaching to an application to our lives. What does this have to do with us? Why is this here? How does this point us to Christ? How does this show us our need for a Savior? What do we learn? What are the points we should ponder? What do we do with this text? I'd like to give you a few of them, and then I want to encourage you to go home and to think about it more. As the Puritans used to say, to improve on the sermon. That is, to think more about what this means for you and your life before God. The first application, I think, is clear from this, all the way through this parable. There is most definitely a day of reckoning coming. There is a day of judgment coming. A day when the great accountant will come, the great IRS audit in the sky, right? Most people think in completely opposite terms. Most people think they can just kind of scoot under the radar all through life, just as long as you don't get caught, right? In spiritual terms. Most people think of life hereafter only in positive terms. Very few think that life after Judgment Day will be worse than what it is here. I remember back in my seminary days, R.C. Sproul, who just actually went to be with the Lord, was it last year? R.C. Sproul spoke at a chapel service at Westminster Seminary in California. He spoke about having a conversation with his son with the two EE diagnostic questions. Do you know for certain that if you die tonight, you would go to heaven? And if you did die tonight, why should God let you into heaven? He asked his son that question. He said, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? Yes, Dad, of course. And if you did die tonight, why should God let you into heaven? His son looked at him with a quizzical face and said, "Well, because I'm dead." I think that's what most people think. Right? You die, you go to heaven. But Jesus makes a very sober point here, like he does with all the other parables. There's a very grim fate that awaits those whose lamps are not trimmed. The parable just before this. There's a very grim fate that awaits the goats who were oblivious to the needs around them. A very grim fate awaits the unfaithful servant. Darkness, that is, apart from God, the Father of lights, outside, where there's no hope, no joy, no happiness, no life, and all the terrors of hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus reveals that the living God is not a harmless, benevolent Santa Claus father figure who just lets everyone into the kingdom of heaven, whatever they believe, as long as they're sincere. Which brings us to a second application. Not only is there a day of judgment coming, a day of reckoning, but what kind of faith is saving faith? What kind of faith is saving faith? See, the faith of the true servant of God is a faith that acts, a faith that serves, a faith that works. In James chapter 2, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, writes, "Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Meaning it's not true faith. Paul said the same things. "To those who persist by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." Are you saved by what you do? Are you saved by your works? No, not at all. But there is a connection between what we believe and how we live, what we believe and what we do. It is all of grace. We look to God and we bring nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Right? Our lives are nothing. We are unworthy before the face of Almighty God. We but receive the gift of eternal life. And the faith we do have is to act upon all then the blessings and gifts that God has given us. You see, in this parable, Jesus is the master who's gone away to a far country. Jesus is the one who gives gifts to his servants, who entrusts his servants with these gifts. Jesus is the one to whom we're responsible. These words here point to the day of judgment. Jesus isn't looking for fame. He's looking for faithfulness. So, what have you been given? Well, just like the Jews in Christ's immediate audience and the disciples, we've been given the gift of God's revelation. The Word of God says to the Jewish people, we're given the oracles of God, the covenant. They had the access to the Lord. All the promises of God were given to them, which the Gentiles, they didn't know. They were so far more blessed than the Gentiles. We, too, have been given the gift of God's revelation in the Scriptures. And we, in the United States, more than any other country in the world, have the freedom of Bibles everywhere, right? I bet if you went and counted up the number of Bibles in your home, you'd be amazed for many of you. We have the truth of God entrusted to us, a sacred deposit. We have the gospel, We have it broadcast on the radio. You can turn to several radio stations and hear the good news of the gospel. The question is, are we sharing the riches of God's revelation? Or do we bury the blessing of his truth and then wait for him to come back? There are people who say, well, you know, I'm no Billy Graham, or I'm no evangelist. I'm not an ordained minister. Oh, but you are to be faithful with the gifts that God has given you. In the kingdom, everyone is expected to employ the gifts he's received. There's no room for burying the gifts that God has given and entrusted to you. And beware of saying, oh, but I have so small a talent, I can do so little with it, it's not worth even trying. It's not even worth trying. I'll just forget it. I'll let those who can contribute in some way bigger than me take the stage. And some people blame God, like the wicked servant in this parable. They blame God for who they are and what they've been given. Vigilance is the point of the parable just before this of the 10 surgeons, of virgins. Diligence is the point of this parable here. Use it or lose it. The preceding parable calls the church of God to watch and pray. This parable calls the church to work, to serve, to bless, to be a blessing. Every one of you, every one of God's servants has been given gifts by God. We have all been entrusted with talents. We've been entrusted with talents to our charge. Anything entrusted to us by God whereby we might glorify him. You think of the talents that God has poured out upon you. The monetary talents are called here, but think of all the ways God has entrusted blessings to you. He's given you gifts, influence, strength, money, knowledge, education, time, intellect, earthly abilities. All these things are gifts from God. You can write, you can make phone calls, you can encourage, you can ask for prayer requests. You could stand at the door and hand out bulletins. You could serve at the shelter down the street. You could make a meal for someone. You could bake for someone. You could sort music here at the church. You could play an instrument. You could invite others. You can bring others. You could knock on the door of that grumpy neighbor and encourage them. You can even use the talent that's been entrusted to you, that is the gift that's been entrusted to you for how you've gone through suffering. You ever think of that? God's word says that God comforts us in all our affliction with a purpose, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted by God. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has brought you through trials so that you could be a blessing to others? How much more than all these things are the unsearchable riches of God in Christ? Some people sit for years under the teaching of the Word of God and never use any of it to be a blessing to others. God has given you so many blessings in Christ to share, to spread, to teach. Oh, it takes risk, just like those who were given the 5 talents and the 2 talents took risk. It takes risk. But God is with us by His Spirit. I ask you today, are you prepared to take the risks for God, to use what He's given to you, either here on the inside within the walls of the church, or as you're fed here and encouraged and built up and strengthened to go out into the world? There's so many hurting and lonely people without hope, without God. We're lost. I don't even know why they're miserable. As we close today, may the Lord give us all a solemn determination not to be content with just a profession of Christianity without practice. We should do far more than just talk about our faith. We need to act. How can you not only use God's generous gifts to you, but seek to multiply them through further training, further study, further preparation, and then putting them to use? As God's servant myself, one entrusted with the job of calling God's people to faith, I ask you, what will you say? What will you say when the Master comes? What has God given you that you're failing to use? And what will you present to Christ when he comes to settle accounts? Are you ready? You know, the unprofitable servant was no murderer. He wasn't a thief. He didn't squander his master's money. He didn't waste his master's money. He just did nothing. Absolutely nothing. Thinking he'd been given nothing. And that was his ruin. Only Christ, the faithful servant, can give us a heart to serve the Father from whom every blessing flows. Praise the Lord for the indescribable gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, may God inspire you, draw you, fill you with joy and thanksgiving to go out of these doors and see the world as a mission field. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Latin America to serve the Lord. There's people all around us who need to hear that God is a God of grace, that God is a God of hope, that there's forgiveness in Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. That's all we need to say. Cry out to him for mercy. My responsibility is to equip you, to prepare you, to fill you with encouragement so that you can leave this place with the tools that God has given you in the Word of God and share the good news and serve. Serve the Lord with the gifts that he's given you. Praise be to God for the ultimate gift, the greatest gift of all, the gift of God's beloved Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ and pray for your blessing now upon your church, upon your people, that we would take what you have poured out generously upon us and go and be faithful servants. Oh, Lord, help us. Forgive us for our slothfulness and our laziness. Help us to see there's so many things we can do to bring honor and fame to the name of our great Savior. Bless, Lord, the giving of the gifts of God's people. Use them, the talents we've been given in a monetary way, to take the gospel to the nations. We ask for your blessing upon our hearts as we leave this room. May we be faithful servants, prepared for the day when you call us home. Oh, how we long to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray in Christ's name. Amen.